All right, Romans chapter 7 for this most controverted passage. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be death, to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. One thing that makes this passage even the more complex is the apostle's equivocation in several words. He uses some words in this passage in different contexts and gives them different meanings. The word flesh is used in different meanings. The word law is used in different meanings. The word life and death is also used differently in this passage. So it makes it the more difficult. It is admittedly one of the more difficult passages of the New Testament to interpret that is not prophetic, one of the more didactic portions of the New Testament that is to understand. It's more difficult. The overview of the passage is, first of all, he's going to begin by talking about law. Now, the law here in chapter 7, verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." This is the law, meaning earning a righteousness with God through the keeping of the law. And it is impossible for us to do that. And so the apostle says that we must become dead to the law in that sense. That the law as a means of justification must not be living to us but dead. That we can never come before God and present unto Him the good works that we have done in keeping with the moral law. That the law to us as a force for justification must be to us dead. He's not saying that we're dead to the law and that we don't have to keep it anymore. He's saying that we're dead to the law in that we must reckon that it is impossible for us to earn righteousness thereby. And then he goes on to show us how we can be released from that law. And he gives the example of a woman and her husband, or a widow and her dead husband. And he uses the word law there equivocally. The law there is, when he says the law of her husband, he's talking about the principle that binds her to her husband. You understand that? So that if her husband is dead, that principle that binds her to her husband is no more. If we would be righteous before God, we must be released from the principle of merit religion if we will be righteous before God. Because we cannot be righteous before God by that principle. We must be dead to that. We must be released from that paradigm. That's the first argument that the apostle brings. So when he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another," he's not talking about that all of a sudden it's all oxen free, we can sin all we want, right? Free from the law, oh happy condition, I sin all I want because there's remission. That's not right. It's not what the Scriptures are telling us. It's not what Paul is telling us. What he is telling us is that we are released from the principle of righteousness by the law before God. And we must be dead to that. Our works contribute how much to our justification? Close your eyes. What do you see? Nothing. That's right. That's how much. And until we get that, we won't understand Romans 7. Because when Paul goes on to talk about his present life from verse 14 and on, he's not talking about it, you know, good dog, bad dog thing. He's not talking about merit religion. That's already settled in the first part of the chapter, 1 through 13. All right, so then in verse 5, he uses another word that he will equivocate on. When we were in the flesh... Again, another very difficult theological term. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law... See, this is why the law must be dead to us. Because all the law does is convict, convict, convict of sin. If we will be under the law, the only thing we are shut up to at that point is sin and guilt. We have to be dead to that. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that is, as a means of justification, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, that verse, the second half of that verse, verse 6, when he says that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, this makes the first 15 verses of Romans chapter 8. The first 15 verses of Romans chapter 8 explains the second half of verse 6 of chapter 7. This is what he's going to get to, his argument in Romans chapter 8. So then, what shall we say? Is the law sin? I mean, if sin comes by the law, if the law keeps us bound up under sin, then, well, is the law itself inherently sinful? Is it bad? Absolutely not, Paul says. The law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. The law is there to remind us, to show us our sinfulness, how bad our sinfulness is. It's very interesting the way he brings this to pass. Because, I mean, think about with me through the commandments of God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, right? And then commandment number 10, which is what? Thou shalt not covet. If you're a Pharisee, and this is, I believe the Apostle Paul, I believe it's a part of his history here. If you're a Pharisee, and okay, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, got that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Okay, got that. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay. Remember the Sabbath. Got that. Honor your father and your mother. Okay, no problem. You know, all these things, they are showing themselves to each other, right? They're showing themselves to the other Pharisees, and they're all saying, yep, 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 okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all good here. All right, so then he says, for I was without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When he says, I was without the law once, the law he means there is the law as it is a force of conviction and revealing of sin. He's not saying that there was ever a time in his life when he was out from under the law, but he says that there was a time in my life when I looked at myself and I said to myself, I'm righteous. At that point, he was without the law. But then he says, is the law sin? Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, epithumia, covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is simply an old English word for epithumia, lust, covetousness, inordinate desire, wrong kinds of desires. All desire is not wrong, but there are wrong kinds of desires. That's what concupiscence, lust, means. For without the law, sin was dead. So as long as I treated the law like something I was keeping, it never convicted me at all. Sin was dead. I had no sin. According to me, I was swimming along. But then, and of course, this is obviously pre-conversion to the Apostle Paul. This is the beginning of the Spirit's working upon his mind and convicting him of his sin. The law said, thou shalt not covet. This is not the thing that I was showing my other Pharisees. This is what I had to look at in the mirror. And I recognized that when the law said to me, thou shalt not covet, I looked around me, and that's all I was doing. I couldn't stop coveting. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Here I am happily studying along in my Ten Commandments and my memory work, and thou shalt not covet comes along. So then, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. All right, then in verse 14, he kind of changes what he's talking about. I mean, this is the application of the principle that he's laid down. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We need to really make a detailed translation of that verse to understand what he's saying. Because he doesn't say carnal like we would say fleshly. He uses a completely different Greek word. He doesn't use the word sarkos, which is the word for flesh. He doesn't use the adverb fleshly or the adjective. He uses sarkikos, which is a word that means fleshy. Not fleshly like carnal, but fleshy like that's the kind of stuff you're made of. It doesn't carry the same negative connotation that carnal does. This is my makeup. This is who I am. I have an inherent weakness. I am carnal. And then he says, sold under sin, literally having been sold under sin. Having been sold under sin. And that's different. And it's different in this way, because he's going to go on in chapter 8 to tell us how he's no longer under that. But he is going to tell us that because at one time he was sold under sin, that there was a time, a durative time in his past that he was sold under sin, that he now carries with him the scars of having been sold under sin. So that the motions of sin that he had in the past, those tracks are still with him. Now, he's already told us in chapter 6 that he's no longer the slave to sin. But that doesn't mean he didn't develop habits while he was. That doesn't mean he didn't develop ways of thinking and ways of acting that while he was under sin's dominion, that he still doesn't carry with him and must strive against. And we've talked about this before. I have tried over the years in my meditation on this passage to develop a good way to get that across. And I think, you know, I mean, I can be corrected in this, and maybe somebody's got a better way, but the best way that I've come up with thus far is that he has been a slave, and so he still bears the marks of that former slavery. He still has scars on his back. He still has shackle marks on his wrists and on his ankles. Sometimes when he goes to run, his habits are such that he will not stretch his legs out to run because he's used to having them chained together. Remember the... I remember an old Twilight Zone. By the way, if you have an opportunity to watch the old Twilight Zones, watch them. They're full of good thought. There was a man that was sealed up behind a glass wall. And it was like a 6x6 enclosure. And he was there for a number of years. And finally, at the end of the Twilight Zone episode, the glass enclosure was taken away. And so he went to walk out and bumped into it. But it wasn't there. But he bumped into it. He's still bearing the habits of having all of that enclosure around him for so many years. You see, brothers and sisters, the same is true with regard to sin. Sin is no longer our master. But if he calls to us, we look down at those scars and we remember. And we find ourselves all too ready to answer when he calls to us. We find that the habits that we learned, having received that inherent corruption from our first father Adam, and the ways of thinking that we have learned, and the ways of thinking with which we are born, that's what sanctification is. We are little by little, more and more, listen, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, chipping away at that thinking, chipping away at those habits, learning how more and more to put on the new man and to put off the old man. He doesn't come off easily. And so the Apostle Paul says, I've got all these great things I want to do. I assent to the law of God that I'm delighting in it. The natural man can't do that. This is why I believe that the Apostle is talking here in chapter 7 about himself post-conversion, not pre-conversion. Because the natural man cannot delight in the law of God. But he says, after the inward man, I am delighting after the law of God, but I don't find in me the principle of strength that I need to follow. And so I've got great plans, but I am my own worst enemy. I am thwarted at every turn because I carry about with me this body, these members. They're not yet made perfect. It's like I'm dragging around a dead body when I would do good. And who will deliver me from this body of death? This is no excuse for our sins. Do you hear an excuse from the apostle here? No. No, this is a very humbling passage if we handle it rightly. It's not an excuse for our sins. Listen, the carnal Christian baloney leads to excuses for sin, leads to loose living. This passage leads to godliness, leads to humility, leads to a recognition of our weakness and our own inherent inability to do that which is right. We apply to God. We apply to His Spirit. Notice in verse 6 again, we'll go back to verse 6 because we'll help that will help us introduce chapter 8 next week. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter does not refer to, this is the law of Moses. The oldness of the letter refers to what we inherited from Adam, the remnants of the covenant of works. Do this and live. The man that doeth them must live in them. Remember what the apostle said to the Galatians. Listen, the apostle is not confused with regard to works and grace and merit. This is not a confusing passage once we cut through the confusions that have been put upon it. The apostle here is recognizing that in us, in him and in us, dwells no good thing. There must be something that comes to us from outside of ourselves, from without, not within. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.